Moses last week. I'm going to talk about Joshua tonight, one small segment of his life. Joshua, as you know, was the second leader that God used, the second person that God used to lead Israel. Remember that Moses led them for over 40 years, or he was involved in their life for over 40 years. We don't know how much time transpired from the time that he saw the bush aflame to where he headed out to Egypt and spent time with the plagues coming to pass, and how much time transpired between there and the time they got to Sinai to receive the law, and then from there to Kadesh Barnea, which was the very southern part of Canaan, and it was there that he sent in the 12 spies, or the 12 spies went in, they came back, and two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Let's go for it," and the other 10 spies said, "No, everything that God said is true, but there's giants in the land," and they said that we were grasshoppers in their sight, and grasshoppers in our own sight. And so as a result of that, God judged them and told them for as many days as the men spent in the land of Canaan, they were going to spend that many years in the wilderness of sin, or the wilderness, but it's actually called the wilderness of sin. And so for 40 years, they spent in that land. And someone has recorded that it takes approximately 3 weeks to walk straight through from Kadesh Barnea, or from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea. And but because of their sin, they spent 40 years in the same geographic area, which is amazing, because there was over 3 million of them that came out of Egypt. And so there wasn't just 12, there were 3 million, over 3 million actually. And so it's just a tremendous progression of events as you think through it. But back when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the law from God, he went up there. He took Joshua with him, and Joshua was called his minister, the minister of Moses. And so Joshua went up there with him, and so Joshua was up there on the mountain with Moses when this great revelation came down from God. Of course, God told Moses, "Get down there. There's sin in the camp," and and so they went back down, then they found out that they had having a big sex orgy and rejoicing over the fact that the golden calf had delivered them from Egypt, which is amazing that they would think like that. And so God brought judgment upon them for their sin. And then Moses taught for a little while, telling them things that God had told him. And then God told him, you take the tabernacle and take it outside of the camp. And God began to deal with him, come down and talk to him as face to face. And again, Joshua spent time in the tabernacle. And we don't know how much time he spent in there, because God sent Moses back up on top of the mountain with another set of tablets. Because when he came down and he saw the children of Israel sinning the way they were, he took the tablets and he threw them down and broke them. And so God says, "Here, take the set of tablets, come back up on the mountain." And God rewrote the tablets of stone and gave him the laws, the commandments and other things. And but in the meantime, when he got back up, Joshua stayed in the tabernacle. And we don't know how long he spent there. But Moses spent another 40 days and 40 nights. After this time, he didn't eat or drink. He's fasted for 40 days. And so then he came back down and he ministered to the people. And then for the next 38 years, they traveled through the wilderness. And then 2 years before he died, they positioned themselves on the east banks of Jordan River and at Jericho. And for 2 years, Moses taught the people, wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and there he prepared the people to go over into the land. Well, it was during this time that God says, all right, Moses, you're done. Time for you to come up here. So the Bible says that he went up with Aaron, took Aaron up so high, and took Aaron's clothing off of him, and gave it to Eleazar, his son, and then Aaron went up and was buried. And then God later took Moses up there, and Moses said, well, let me see the country where we're going. And so the Bible says that he allowed Moses to see over into the land of Canaan all the blessing that he was going to miss. Now, Moses, it's interesting, he was a great man of God, but he was still a man of God. He wasn't a god. And remember when they left Egypt and they ran out of water, God says, Moses, speak to the rock, or smite the rock. And so he hit the rock and water came out and fed all the people all the water that they needed. Well, after a number of years in the wilderness, they ran out of water again, and of course, they were rebellious people. And so God says, Moses, speak to the rock. And rather than Moses speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And his words were, well, must the man of God show you what you need to see? And so he disobeyed God, and that one act kept him out of the promised land. One act can keep you out of God's blessing. So don't ever take lightly. There's a phrase that pastors we use among in our profession, which is finish strong. Don't finish weak, but finish strong. And there's a lot of men in the ministry today, or that were in the ministry today, that concluded weak because of sin, because of making a rash, either rash statements, rash actions of some kind, and their whole ministry was tainted because of that one wrongdoing. And so for Moses, it would seem like it was kind of heavy-duty judgment for him to take these people for 40 years the way he did, and still, because of his sin, God didn't allow him to go into the promised land. Well, he didn't. Took him up on top of the mountain, and God buried him. And so Joshua then is next in line. What I wanted to leave with you, three simple principles that I think are worth noting, and that is how to have a strategy for success. Now, the Bible doesn't spell success with a dollar sign. You understand that? But there's a lot of prosperity preachers out there that do, and they don't get it from the Bible. They think they do, but they don't. God's not interested in making us rich. He's interested in giving us prosperity. And in the Hebrew language, the word prosperity has about 9 different definitions. One of them is money, but the other 8 are strength and wisdom and dealing wisely in the affairs of life, gathering resources around you to carry out God's plan, having an army. Of course, I don't need an army anytime soon, unless Rob decides he wants to get me. But anyway, ouch. But there's God uses some wonderful words in the Bible to define prosperity that are not that have nothing to do with money. And Joshua 1 has been really distorted in a lot of people's minds about thinking that this is how you get money. Do these things and you'll get money. Well, clearly he's not talking about money. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the first strategy for success, all right, is to characterize your life by having divine fellowship with God. Now, if we think about Joshua had some awesome training. Joshua was we don't have hardly any history about Joshua's past, you know, what happened. He comes on the scene, and he's one of Moses' leaders, in a sense, military leaders, And God uses Joshua to really win some tremendous battles that Israel had to fight on the way out of Egypt. And past the Red Sea, once they were on their way up toward Canaan. And so Joshua is a strong military leader, has a strong military mind, but that's not what gives him success. The two things that really strike in my mind, Joshua, is that when God spoke to Moses, Joshua was within hearing distance. Joshua always made sure that he was listening. And remember Elisha, the servant of Elijah? And one of the last things of communication between Elijah, before he was translated into heaven, and Elisha, was Elisha says, "I want a double portion of your anointing." Now again, another messed up word. It doesn't mean to have twice what you had. It means that under Jewish culture, the elder son received twice as much as the rest of the kids. And so if there were two children, then the estate was divided up into three parts. The older son got two parts, the younger son got one part. And so when he said to Elijah, "I want a double portion of your spirit," what he was saying is, "I'm laying claim that I'm the rightful heir to what you have to offer." And Elijah said, "Well, if you see me when I leave, you'll get what you want. But if you don't see me, that you're out of luck." And the picture there is, if you want to experience the goodness of God, stick around God. Make a point of making sure that you practice His presence. Don't take anything for granted. Don't be casual about your relationship with God. I mean, make a point. I mean, a lot of you are retired. Make a point of devoting. I'll put it this way. You know, if you're not going out working a regular 8-hour day job, you've got a lot of time on your hands. That is by choice. And so if your wife eases up on you, you know those honeydew jobs, you know what that word means, right? But what I'm saying is make a point of devoting some quality time with the Lord. And so before Joshua is ever introduced into a leadership role, he's already established a heartfelt, meaningful time of fellowship with the Father of God. The key to strategy to succeed in whatever you want to do in your walk with the Lord is make sure that you develop a healthy time of fellowship with the Father God. It's in those times of fellowship you hear His voice. It's interesting to me, and to me it's a picture. I can't, you know, you got to be careful when you take these pictures and make doctrine out of them. But it's like when Moses goes back after the blow-up to back up on the mountain to hear from God and to receive the second set of tablets. Joshua is in the tabernacle. And I thought, "God, what does that say to us?" And God says, simple, good quality time. Make sure you're selecting good quality time. And there's a program on TV that Priscilla's getting to watch. It's called Idiot Test. Have you seen that? And it's an idiotic program. But it's a quiz program. They show you a bunch of pictures and give you a line that defines the picture. You got to select the right thing. It really is challenging because I missed all of them last night, and so I decided I don't like the program anymore. But but I'm not an idiot. I refuse to admit that I'm an idiot. But anyway, the point being is you can get locked into a lot of enjoyable entertainment type programs, but they can steal a lot of time. You know, the biggest complaint I hear about Facebook, you know what it is? Spending too much time on Facebook. Facebook can steal your time, folks. Hello. So let me give you some advice. When you go on Facebook, read about 10% of what's on there. Because they got movies, they got film clips, and they got stories. And you can wind up blowing a lot of time on Facebook. Just go through there and just skim it. That's free. It doesn't cost you anything. All right, here's the point. Then the key to strategy to achieve what you believe God has for you, the success, whether it be financial success, marital success, relational success, physical success, career success. That's the thing I appreciate about my son. Of course, I'm biased, obviously. But Joel has pursued an academic career for the last 10 years. But one thing about Joel, he's got a heart for God. And he has not allowed that stuff to steal his time between him and the Lord. And of course, he and I have talked about that in the past. And that's been a caution in his life. Not to let, these things are valuable. Academic career has been important to him. But you know what? Don't let the best of things, don't let the good things in your life rob you of some of the best. Amen? And that can happen to us. So point number one, if looking at 2015, if there's some things in your life out there, some objectives that you've set out there that you really like to see happen in your life this year, the key to experiencing those realities in your life is develop a healthy fellowship time with God, and don't compromise it, and don't let anybody, I don't know if this is a true statement or not, but it fits in my way of thinking. Joshua could have walked out of the tabernacle, left that, and gone up with Moses because that's where the action was. And he didn't. He stayed in the tabernacle. So I want to encourage you that your tabernacle is anywhere you make a prayer time with God. That's your tabernacle. Make sure that it's a healthy place. Make sure that it's an ongoing reality in your life, not something that you just do on Sunday because we all gather in this place on Sunday to worship. Point number two, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun. So he's talking about the north, talking about the west, talking about the east, and talking about the south. All of that, he said, I've given to you. He said, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you. Now that word in the Hebrew literally means, that phrase in the Hebrew actually means, I'll not allow anybody to stand in front of you to inhibit you from achieving the goal. That's what God says. I'll make sure I remove every impediment, every barrier, every wall, every obstacle. I'll move it out of the way so you can achieve what's out in front of you. And remember, God put the goal out there, not him. God put the goal out there. So the key is, when you're in your fellowship time, it's like, remember the John 15:7 scripture that I've referred to so many times? He says, if ye abide me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will. What you will. What you will. It shall be done, or I'll perform a miracle to bring it to pass. The key in that verse, which is so badly mistaken, oftenized by a lot of teachers, is, isn't that great? That's carte blanche. I mean, that's God says, you'll give me what I want. No. If my word abides in you, if you abide in me, it's a decision I have to go to God. And then if his word, and his word is not the written word, it's the rhema of God. So in your fellowship time, God will take what's written on this book and he'll speak it to your heart. And if you let him speak it to your heart, he'll give you a word, and he'll put that objective out there in front of you that you really need to strive for. And God knows what you need a whole lot more than what you do. And that's why the prayer, I prayed all the time for myself, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in my heart as it already is in heaven. See, Jesus didn't say, may your kingdom come, may your will be done as it might be in heaven, as it already is in heaven. See, God's will is already played out for you. I already played out for you. But it's up to you whether or not it comes to pass in your life. God does not impose his will upon us. God does not say, all right, this is what you're going to do, this is going to happen, and so get ready because, man, it's coming. No, I don't believe that. I believe that God plans it out there, but then if I'm willing to spend time in my fellowship with him, he'll let me know what the plan is. He'll put in my heart the right things. Be honest enough to tell the Father, God, this is what I like, but I'm not really sure that that's what you want. Can you do that? It's like, how many times, now I don't want to be super spiritual about this, and I don't want to throw any stones at Mike. God bless Mike, you know. We go round and round about cars all the time, you know. But when I got this car, I had two options. I had one, I could either get the car here in Moore Motors or get the car over in Saginaw. Now, we worked out all the financial deal issue on it. So it wasn't a matter of money in terms of that being the deciding factor. And it also was a matter of having to take one or the other. I had the power to choose between the one here or the one I had picked out over in Saginaw. But I said, Lord, you work out the details. And Lord, it's kind of nice. It doesn't matter which one you get. I'll like either one, just whatever one you want. Kind of, you know, probably not the best way to say this, but anyway, I've said it. Okay. The point being I talked with Brad, and I said, here's what I can get. Can you match it? You better believe I can. Now, that's probably just a typical sales pitch, you know. Mike would know about that sales stuff, you know, because he spends a lot of time at car dealerships. But anyway, don't say that. But anyway, but it's made me think over the years, and I said to myself, how many times have I worked all the details to buy something, and I just went ahead and bought it because I wanted it? Have I really honestly said, Lord, I can go this route or that route, but what do you want? And I don't want to be carnal or super spiritual. I just want to recognize that there's a lot of things in our lives that don't make a bit of difference what you buy. But there's other some major things that who knows the road, who knows the future about a major purchase, whether that's going to be worth buying it or whether or not you blew your money. We don't know that, okay? But God does. And so my question is, if we'll spend time in the prayer fellowship with the Father, are we honest enough to ask him, Lord, here's what I want, but help me to know whether that's your will? Amen? Just let me throw that out to you. I'm not super spiritual and you're carnal. I'm just saying that we all have to deal with this issue of what is God's perfect will. So down here then, if we go down through here, he says, now, concerning the promise, I'm promising you that if I lay this thing out in front of you, and that's my will, if you follow me, nothing can keep you from getting it. If you follow me. But see, you got to follow the Lord. And that's the value of fellowship, because it's in the realm of fellowship. You hear the promise, and he builds confidence in your heart that that's going to become a reality in your life. But the reality follows the fellowship. Amen? I said the reality of what you want follows the leadership of the Holy Spirit to say, okay, go for it. All right? Now, we can say the same thing about people in our life that we want to see them brought into the family of God. Now, if you have family members that you know are out of fellowship with God, it's when you're around them, it's hard to keep your mouth shut, isn't it? And it's even harder to keep your mouth shut when they're going through a hard time. Because you know what the answer is. And it's hard to say, well, you know what? If you get your act together, God would do this, that, and the other. Hello? If I could borrow, you know, the beards again. But you know, their daughter fell and bruised some ribs or cracked them. Cracked three ribs. And And it's like the temptation is, you know what? There's a way to keep from that bad stuff happening. And we all go through that moment where, boy, you know, if you would do this and you would do that, if you wouldn't do this or wouldn't do that, things would be different. You don't know that, but the temptation is to want to just say, you know what, get your act together and things will change. Well, I'd like to believe that they will always change too. All right? But the point being is that that's not the answer. The answer is they need Jesus. That's the number one objective. Spending time in fellowship with the Father will help you work out a strategy to open your mouth and speak, or to keep your mouth shut and say nothing, but just love Him. It takes as much faith sometimes to shut your mouth as it does to open it and trust that what you say is the word from the Lord. Oh, my goodness, I've gone up from a time. All right. Then he says, make a commitment. Let me close with this. Make a commitment to do what? Make a commitment to be strong and of good courage. For this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now listen, for 40 years he saw how they treated Moses. He knew that they were a bunch of ding-a-lings. There was no doubt in his mind. He knew the kind of deal of people he's going to have to deal with. He had to trust in somebody. Couldn't trust them. He had to trust God. All right? Only be strong, courageous, and observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not to the left, to the right, or to the left, that thou mayest prosper within whithersoever thou goest. And the word prosper means to act wisely in the affairs of life. How many know the scripture in 3 John 3 says, I would above all things you should prosper in health as your soul prospers? I wish above all things you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. Remember that scripture? Hello? Now, God bless the prosperity guys. They love that scripture. But you know what that scripture actually means in the Greek? I trust that your road down the future is a smooth road. That's what the word prosper means. It has nothing to do with money. See, you got to realize that God doesn't care about getting us a bunch of money. He wants us to maintain a healthy relationship with God. A healthy relationship with God will bring in the money if you need it. Amen, Mike. Amen. Good preaching, Pastor. All right? So then he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. If it doesn't depart out of your mouth, that means that's all you're talking. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. The word meditate in the Hebrew means to speak to oneself. So if anybody ever gets mad at you because you're talking to yourself, just tell them you're speaking the word. They can't complain because you got a Bible for that. Therein and do that thou mayest observe to do. And I discovered that the word observe to do means to put up a guard of protection around yourself. Because you know something? Every issue out in front of you that you believe in your heart that God has laid out there before you, and you start praying toward that and strategizing to gain that thing, you know the devil lives around you. He knows what's out there in front of you. He knows what you're talking about, I mean. So he can try to put up all kinds of garbage into your life to stop it from happening. He says if you will obey what he said in keeping the word and allow God's scripture to be the governing principle of your life, that will serve as a fence around you. And it's a fence that will keep the devil out. Doesn't mean we'll never have any trouble. Just means that he says he'll protect us. I don't know about you, but I'll take that. I'll receive that in Jesus' name. So establish fellowship time. Make a commitment to do what the Word of God says. And I'll guarantee you that God will literally bless you in abundance. Amen? Father, we thank you tonight. Your Word is truth. And Lord, you've given us a strategy from the life of Joshua, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament as it related to the fulfillment of your promise to Israel. Lord, you've got promises for us, things you want in our life. Give us a commitment, a sense, Lord, of the need to make a commitment to follow through what your word says, because therein is our protection from all the garbage around. You told us that you will put a guard around our heart of peace, which means that we have freedom from pressure from the outside. So, Father, bless these people here tonight. May their week for the next few days, Lord, be blessed in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.